Scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of John, beginning in the first chapter, 29th verse. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then God gave this testimony: 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me with baptized with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the God's chosen one.' The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When Jesus was passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them and following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi, where are you staying?' And he said, 'Come and see.' So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard and said and followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We found the Messiah.' And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which when translated is Peter." The word of God for the people of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The whole gospel, the whole Bible message, one line. Everything else is commentary explaining the what and the why and the where, but behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It's true and it's clear, and John doesn't leave much room for doubt, but the interesting thing is it uses language that isn't really helpful. I mean, if you're not raised biblically and you don't have a background, you don't really understand what is going on. When was the last time you were at a good sacrifice? When was the last time you actually saw a lamb? Well, these people saw them every day, all the time. And they had been to the temple. They had been to the temple several times a year, every year of their life, and they knew that on the temple was kind of a dish where the blood would run off and the sins would wash away. I think this is kind of like having something that you're passionate about, having something that you think you know pretty well. Me, I can talk Tiger baseball for hours without ever running out of material. It might be knitting, it might be gardening, it might be, I don't know. But can you imagine? They said, "Well, we have a group that does the same thing. Wouldn't you like to come and share with them?" And you walk into the room only to realize that they speak Ukrainian. No basis for communication. You've lost something. But you see, the people of Israel understood that if you were poor, the sacrifice was 2 turtle doves. And if you were a bigger family, it was a little more. And if it was a bigger family, it was a little more. And if you could actually afford it, the best sacrifice was the spotless lamb. And that was ingrained in them from the time of the Passover. The Passover in Egypt happened. The firstborn was going to be struck down, and they took a lamb and they placed blood on the doorpost so that the spirit would pass over the house and they would not be harmed. The lamb was integral to what they were and what they understood. But we lose some of that because we're separated far enough that lambs don't really play into our day-to-day life or the understanding. We understand that the Lamb conveys a certain innocence and purity. It's a simple thing. One of the things that I remark is, as much as I don't like cats, kittens are adorable. A baby cat is perfectly acceptable. You can have it when it grows up. But the purity and simplicity of a baby sheep, a lamb. The prophet Isaiah talks and he says it'll be like a lamb led to the slaughter and it will be silent and before its shearers. Secondly, the lamb is also the central symbol of deliverance. As I said, the Passover. So you have this innocent deliverer, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Like I was saying about the 20-year-olds at Calvin and trying to come to grips with big life challenges, as you get older, your perspective changes. And I am now convinced that the world does not need more knowledge. The world doesn't even need more wisdom. It doesn't need more technology. And it sure doesn't need any more channels on television. I think what we need to know and need to learn is peace. Peace that passes understanding, that allows us to live with those around us, to be saved from greed, and to understand that we won't live forever in this life, we live forever in heaven, in a spiritual life. And to pin all our hopes of happiness and joy on this life without Christ's life within us is a waste of time. No, the longer I live, the more I'm convinced that what the world needs is a Savior. We have this understanding that if we just tried harder, if we just worked harder, if we were just lucky enough, fast enough, smart enough, good-looking enough, we can make it work all by ourselves. And that's a lie that the world is telling us. We don't actually have that ability. We actually need to be saved. The beauty is that we live on the other side of this. When John comes, there's a beautiful painting by a German painter named Matthias who shows John, and he's in this camel hair and his wild beard and hair, and he's kind of scrawny, and all of a sudden you see him pointing with his finger with this excitement. Finally, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He's right there. And we have trouble understanding this, but the Jewish people waited for 1,000 years for this to happen. And one of the things that we lose in perspective is Christ rose again before we were born. Christ has always been present, always been available, always been there. Hard for us to understand. But I think in some ways it makes us take it for granted. As much as I think, behold the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world is important, I think the other phrase that said is, come and see. It sounds simple, but depends on what you're coming to see. When you're coming to see the Son of the living God, the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world, it's pretty profound and very bold. One of the things that I wanted to touch on today is the favorite scripture of atheists and agnostics everywhere. Does anybody want to take a shot at what that might be? Favorite scripture for atheists and agnostics. Judge not, lest ye be judged. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean what you think it does, but it means more than you think it does as well. Does that mean that there's no right or wrong? No. I want to preface that right off the bat. There is right and wrong. But one of the things that Christianity is supposed to do is it's supposed to take care of people, take care of their own. And the first thing we have to understand is we can't expect a world that is fallen and unchristian to behave like Christians. If you travel, sometimes you find that people have different customs in and around the world. In Middle East, if you reach out and do things with your left hand, they're very offended because you've done something they think is unclean and rude. If you don't slurp in Asian countries, it means you don't like the food. Simple things that seem to make no sense to us. Well, Christian life makes that kind of sense to a fallen, lost world out there. So to judge the outside world by Christian standards before they're Christian is what we're talking about. You can't judge the world that way. The second part is one of my pet peeves is when people say, oh, I know what you're thinking. You can ask my wife. She doesn't know what I'm thinking. I don't know what I'm thinking. And yet a stranger is able to tell me what I'm thinking. They know my thoughts, my motivations, my heart. No, there's only one person that knows my thoughts, my motivations, and my heart, and his name is Jesus. And the second part of the judge not, lest ye be judged, I think is embodied in two people that in particular. One is Francis, and the other is Augustine. They are two pillars of the faith. They end up being canonized as saints. What they had in common is they were both spoiled, rotten, rich kids who lived a life that was as rebellious and anti-saintly as you can come up with. Augustine actually had a mom named Monica who prayed for his salvation every day, and he would go out of his way to prove to her that it didn't happen yet. And people said at the time, it's a waste of time, they're lost, they're gone. Every time I hear of St. Francis of Assisi and I hear of St. Augustine, I remember there's no such thing as a lost cause in the eyes of God. So that other part of judge not, lest ye be judged, you can't write anybody off. There is no, you can't flip that final judgment and say you're gone. And when you think somebody is totally gone, I hope you'll think about Francis and Augustine. So then we come to what I think is the key verse, the come and see. Sometimes I think as Christians, we think we got to clean people up and straighten them out before we can bring them in. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to offer that invitation, come and see. I am going to do what's called plurality eisegesis. So don't report me to the seminary. I know it's not quite kosher, but when Matthew talks about Peter asking, forgive 70 times? Seven times? No, 70 times seven? I think that applies to the come and see. The first time someone comes in the door, they might not get it. Or the second, or the third, or the fourth. It may take 70 times seven. It's not our job to see how fast we can convert and transform. It's our job to invite again and again and again. We're good at being kind and generous, but sometimes we stop short of the come and see. Sometimes we think we have to have it all figured out before we can invite someone to come and see. What I invite you to think of is that you probably have a piece of the story. You understand a little something. Maybe the people around you have the other pieces. If they come and see, they'll be in the midst of the answer. But I don't think we can ever stop making that invitation. I don't think we can ever stop saying, come and see. This week you could have said, come and see. There's 40 crazy people who are going to drive through the horizontal snow just to be here in this place so they can be the body of Christ. Next week there might be 60. Come and see. It might be in the art meeting on Monday morning where people are drawing pictures and painting. It might be in the stretching class and the encouragement given to one another on Tuesdays. It could be in the AA meeting on Friday nights here every week. It could be in the food pantry and the people that walk through that door. Or it could be on Sunday morning, right here where we sit, as we share our joys and concerns and we pull together as the body of Christ to help the world come and see. Could you pray with me? Almighty God, there are lots of troubles in this world. There are problems that we don't have answers for, or if we do have answers, they're so hard to put in place. But we do have is your presence. And we can invite people into your presence. And the problems of this world will seem smaller and more manageable and easier to face because of your presence and power in our lives. Instead of looking at one another and seeing what's wrong, what's missing, what needs to be fixed, help us to say, come and see. If there was any doubt, John chased it away. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God comes. This is the one. I saw the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt that your Son and the power of your Holy Spirit are a magical, changing thing because they are you. Let your presence with us give us the confidence and enthusiasm to invite 70 times 7 and to continue to say, come and see until the whole world comes and we're one in you. And the people of God said,